And I used to think this way, someday I've got to find out what I've got to do to get to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell if there's such a place. And if there is a heaven, I want to be there. That's the way I used to think, and I didn't know. And I was a fairly, not every week, but a fairly regular church attender. And I didn't know the way. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that particular time I found the way. I found Christ, who is the way, and coming to him. And I saw that he died for my sins, and if I believed on him, I would be justified from all things. From all the sin I'd committed, I would be forgiven, and I would be justified and accepted in the sight of God. And it was through faith only. I only had to believe. Now, I want to read in John chapter 14 tonight. We were reading in here this morning, and I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are four promises in this chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ gives four wonderful promises. Have a look at that. There's firstly the promise of his return. He promised to return. He's coming back again. I wonder, are we aware of that tonight? Are we all aware that the Lord Jesus is coming again and he's going to take his people home to heaven? Do you know there's a generation here, probably, might be me even, I'm hoping it's me. I hope I'll be among them. But there's a generation of Christians that are not going to die. There's a generation of Christians that are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air without dying. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those of us who are alive and remain when the Lord Jesus returns in the air, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it says we shall ever be with the Lord. And that's the great promise that the Lord Jesus has given. Verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And that's what we who are Christians, we should be aware of that. Follow that wonderful subject up, read about it, it'll just thrill your heart to know that yes, we're in the land not of the living. We're really in the land of the dying, aren't we? We're in the land of the dying, but it's not defeatism for the Christian. It's victory. Because the Lord Jesus has triumphed over death and over hell and over sin. And the Lord Jesus has got the victory over all of our enemies in that area. And he gives the victory to all who believe in him. O death, where is your sting, the Bible says. O grave, where is your victory? And the Lord Jesus has taken the sting from death and he's taken the victory from the grave. And for the Christian, death is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And he's taken the great substance from death, because he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. He bore the awful substance of death, the total reality of the awfulness of dying. The Lord Jesus went through it on the cross of Calvary. Can you get the picture? And David, in Psalm 23, he seemed to understand that. And the Spirit of God caused him to write. He said, yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, shadows really can't hurt you very much, can they? Is that right? Has a shadow ever hurt you? It's a bit fearful to go into the shadows, isn't it? Into the dark. And in a sense, we have to pass through that valley as Christians, but it's only the shadow, because the Lord Jesus has tasted the substance. He, by the grace of God, tasted death in all of its awfulness for every man. Isn't that wonderful? He tasted it for you and for me. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, so that we don't have to fear dying. We don't have to meet God as our judge. You get the idea? We don't have to meet him as our judge. We meet him now as our Creator and our Redeemer and our Saviour. And we are reconciled to God, and we can say that God has loved us so much, and he has reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. And we don't have to fear meeting God the moment we accept the Lord Jesus as the one who did this for us, and we make him our Saviour as a step of our faith and our confidence in him. So that's one of the things that happened when the Lord was on the cross. And on the cross he put off from himself all our enemies. There are spiritual powers of darkness that are working in this world. Satan and his ordered hosts, their rank upon rank of followers of Satan, fallen angels and demons and these created beings that have moved away from God's light and glory, and they've moved out into the darkness. It says of them, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, to consider the end of Satan and his fallen creatures. And of course, the Lord Jesus says that the eternal abode of the lost, we call it hell or the lake of fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not God's wish that any human being should end up there. And he's made a great way of escape. And that's why Christ came. And on the cross he triumphed openly over them, rising again the third day, an absolute victory over death and hell and sin and over Satan and all of his ordered ranks, his principalities and powers. And he's ascended back to glory. And the moment you believe, your life is hid with Christ in God, and you have a new life in Christ that no one can take from you. There's no, the Apostle Paul could write in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death, nor life, nor angel, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The moment the youngest person here, the moment you accept the Lord Jesus, look, I'd love to hear one of you doing that tonight. There's some young people here. Wouldn't it be lovely if you, or there may be an older person here, and you've never done this, and you can do it tonight, and you can enter into the great victory that the Lord Jesus got for you on the cross, and you can rest back knowing that he's coming again, and you're not going to be left behind. When he comes, you're going to be caught up with, along with all the Christians, to meet the Lord in the air. Because this world will go on, then begins that period known as the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, a time of judgment. And they're going to say, peace, peace. They're working on it now, aren't they? Working overtime in the Middle East, and they're going to get that peace, and there's going to be a ruler over there in Europe in the revived Roman Empire. The Bible calls him the beast because he's going to be bestial. Satan's man, worse than Hitler. And he's going to rise up and say, I can give you the victory. I can get this world out of all of its ecological problems and all its economic problems, and I'll sort it out. You just trust in me. I'm the man of the hour, and the whole world's going to go after him and put their trust in him. And then he's going to turn on them, and he's going to rule over them, and he's going to bring terrible times in, times of great persecution and suffering. And this world is going to taste of the wrath of God during that period. And then the Lord Jesus returns at the end of it in great power and glory with his saints, with his people. And no Christian is going to go into that time, let me tell you that. We're going to be kept from that hour which is going to try the whole earth. The earth dwellers, those who have chosen earth to the glories, those who have chosen the things of this time and in this life and have rejected or neglected Christ, they're going to go into that. It's a terrible thing, but those who have made that other choice and said, it's Christ for me, they will never enter into that period. The second promise in here is the promise in prayer. If you notice that verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. And in Matthew 18, it says there, it's the word of God, the Lord Jesus, it says, for where two or three, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for you of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a wonderful promise in prayer. And if we agree, you know that little word agree is a lovely little word. It means harmony. The Latin form we get our word symphony from. Harmony and symphony. It's a tremendous thing to pray with other Christians and to be in harmony. If we are really in harmony with one another and loving one another and praying and saying amen to our prayers, you know, I'm tremendously encouraged to pray. I believe that the hymn says far more things are wrought through prayer than this world dreams of. And it's true. We don't know what's going on. Your prayers for us. What has God done through that? My prayers for people that may be suffering, people that are in need in special ways, and our fervent prayers for them. The Bible says the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is at work. God's not dead. God is working. He mightn't always work quite at the time and in the way that we want him to do, but every prayer is heard. Sometimes God says no to our prayers because they're not according to his will. But God will always answer prayer, and we need to really, really trust God to pray. And the Lord Jesus here tells us to pray. And he says that he gives us this promise in prayer to ask in his name. And then going down in verse 15, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is a tremendous promise. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. You know, the mark of a true Christian is that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, can we all say? I was thinking of how I love my wife. Now, she didn't know about this the other day. Well, she knows I love her. Don't get me wrong. I tell her that almost every day. And coming over this morning in the car, I had forgotten to tell her when I got up earlier that I loved her, because she was still sleeping when I got up. And I said to her, hey, I love you. Put my hand across and just touched her. I said, I love you. And it's true, I do. And I was thinking of that love that I have for Elaine, and I thought, now, what does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's a bit different to love him, isn't it? It's a different love in a sense, but can we say that we love him? And John, writing in his epistle, said we love him because he first loved us. Is that right? We love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. And he loved us to death on the cross. So can you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I love you? Just nod your head if you can. Just say, yeah. That's it. That's lovely. Yeah. I hope everyone nodded their head. I couldn't see every head moving. But just, yes, it's lovely to know that we love him because he loved us. And he gave his life for us on the cross. Herein is love, not that we love God, the Bible says, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's a big word, isn't it? Even I don't understand that word. You know, a lot of words I don't understand. I'm not like some of these brilliant, educated people. I don't know very much Greek. I know a little guy that owns a cafe and a little bit of Hebrew. He owns a shop down the main street there somewhere. But I don't know any Hebrew or Greek, but I know the Lord, and that's the main thing, isn't it? That's the main thing. And there are some words in the Bible that maybe I don't understand, or in the English language. This word propitiation means, it has the thought of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us. You know, the two men went up to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee, a religious man, and the Lord told this little parable. He said, this Pharisee came up to pray. It might have been a true story, hey? And he got up there and he puffed his chest out in his beautiful garments with the blue edging on them, and his phylacteries and all the paraphernalia that they'd developed over the centuries in their religion. And he got up there and he said, Lord, I thank you that I do this for you, and I give that, and I'm this, and I'm that. And about five times you get this little word I coming in, and he says, I'm not like this other man, not like this fellow down here. And that other man was a tax collector. They were a pretty dishonest mob, and they were considered to be sinners by the Pharisees, the religious people. And he stood afar off, Jesus said, and he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that word is, God, be propitiatious to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me. Oh God, you be to me just as you are when you look on the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. If you understand what that means. In other words, the Lord Jesus made the sacrifice for our sins. He shed his blood. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who fulfilled all those Old Testament sacrifices. He is the one who died for us. So that's the wonderful love that the Lord Jesus had. He suffered there and he hung in on that and he did it, whereas you and I would have pulled out, wouldn't we? Peter did, he cut and run, and I wouldn't have been as strong as Peter. He's a pretty tough character. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. And he had to stand alone there in the judgment hall, and he went to the cross, he met all that, not only the physical agony and suffering of death for you and for me as he became answerable for our sin, but also the spiritual turmoil that he must have gone through as he was literally made to be sin for us, the Holy One who was forsaken of God, the one God could say that he is of holier eyes and to behold sin. And the Lord Jesus there met all that for us on the cross that we might be forgiven. So I hope we can all say, yes, Lord Jesus, I love you. So if you love me, keep my commandments. So his commandments are not grievous, it says further over. By keeping his commandments, how can a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119 in the first few verses begins. By taking heed thereto according to your word. And if you want a joyful life, don't believe the word of the world. It says, look, do it and you'll enjoy it. No, the Bible says don't do it. It'll make you unhappy. It'll ruin your life. You listen to God's way and keep his commandments. Follow in the teachings of the Bible and you will find life and you'll find peace and you'll find rest.
and you'll find everything that's worthwhile. Let me tell you, young people, don't be deceived. Satan wants to muck up your life. He wants to wreck it. And if you listen to the word of the Lord and follow in his ways, in keeping his commandments, the Bible says there is great reward. But let me tell you, 38 years on the Christian lifeway, and I ought to know, I've made some mistakes too. And I'll probably make a few more. But let me tell you, in keeping God's commandments, there is great reward. Follow in his footsteps. Follow in his teaching. And if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper, another comforter. I'm using the New King James. We're introducing the fellowship at Wemyarion before I came, introduced the new Christians to the New King James. And most of us have them up there, and it reads pretty close, as you'll notice, with the King James Version. And it brings the words in from the margin. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comfort, another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here's the promise of the Spirit. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. That's a different word. You see, the comforter, the helper, is the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. He may abide with you forever. And the comforter is the one that means call to one's side or aid, to comfort, to console, to succour, to support. It was used of legal assistance, a defender, an advocate or an intercessor. And you know, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts. We are born of the Spirit of God, and we have an inner comforter. Have you noticed that? The comfort that the Lord can give you when we have troubles and trials, and we can turn to the Lord and we can just pour our heart to the Lord, and we have a comfort there. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible says that his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. There's an inner witness. The Christian has an inner witness. And we have the inner witness within us when we receive Christ that we belong to him. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is a little bit like the engagement ring, you know. When I asked Elaine, will you marry me? And she sort of kept me hanging there in suspense for quite a little while, and my heart was beating. I don't know what hers was doing, but anyway. Finally she said yes, and we went in and bought the engagement ring, and when I put that on a finger, that was the seal, that was the pledge, the promise that one day we were going to get married. That was a wonderful commitment that we made to each other. That's what marriage is, isn't it? A real commitment of two people to one another. Not just till the problems come and we decide that we can make it easier with somebody else. That's not marriage at all, is it, really? A marriage is when two people really love the Lord Jesus Christ and they fall in love with one another, and then they make a lifelong commitment to one another, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful institution, marriage. God has ordained it. You know, God performed the first marriage. Did you know that? He made Eve and he brought her to Adam. Did you know that? Yeah, I'm a marriage celebrant. At weddings I normally say, you know, God performed the first. It's a great privilege to be a marriage celebrant. To marry two young people that are really in love, and they're really in love with the Lord too. It's a tremendous thing. Well, remember that in your marriages, as Christians, we can work through those little things, eh? There's a bit of the flesh in all of us, isn't there? And we can work through those things if we're honest and if we're humble and prepared to sit down and share and really communicate. We can talk about any differences that may come in, and we can work through them. Most marriages have them somewhere along the line. Not that we have them, it's the problem, it's how we handle it that's important, isn't it? And we can learn, we can grow through that and grow closer together and be supportive and loving and caring of one another. I think of Aquila and Priscilla. What a wonderful marriage that was, eh? Two young people that loved the Lord, and they really yielded their lives to the Lord, and they opened their hearts for the Lord to work in their lives, and they opened their home. Wherever they went, they opened their home, and what a power base that can be for God to work for good. And you young people, you pray about your partner. I think of Moses' father, how he prayed about his partner, and he married a young woman of his own tribe of Levi, Jochebed, and Amram was his name, and how that young couple brought a baby into the world, and the little time that they had that baby, they taught that child God's ways, you know. And the courts of Pharaoh couldn't knock it out of him, eh? It was there. And God raised up a man that delivered Israel. And remember that marriage, that home, that couple that were exercised and concerned and people of faith and godliness, God could use them. And so we have a helper, we have a comforter within, the Holy Spirit. You know, we have a comforter above too. The Lord Jesus is our comforter in heaven. Did you know that? It says in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone sin, we have an advocate, a comforter with the Father, one who intercedes for us up there. We have the indwelling comforter within us. We have the Lord Jesus in heaven, a helper there. He is the Spirit of truth. He's the Holy Spirit. And when people talk to me about, you know, some people go on a lot about the Holy Spirit. All I can talk about is the Holy Spirit. They never mention hardly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I say, well, you know, are you living a holy life? Is the Holy Spirit within you? Well, then he's the Spirit of holiness, all right? And you should be living a holy life because he begets holiness within us because he's the Holy Spirit, right? He's the Spirit of truth. He doesn't allow any room for error. We can't deviate and have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. If we are Christians and we deviate, we'll find that we'll lose our joy and our peace, and we will be convicted about it in our heart, and we will not be happy until we are restored to the Lord and we turn our feet back into the right way, because he's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him. It neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And you Bible students, it's an interesting thought came to me. He dwells with you. He was with the disciples. He was with the believers in the Old Testament, but here's something new. The Lord says he's going to be in you. He's been dwelling with you. And there's a change. After the Lord went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within the believers, something new. He is in you. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Isn't that lovely? I won't leave you on your own to battle it out. I'm going to come to you. A little while longer and the world sees me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So if we love the Lord Jesus, a mark of a true Christian is that they love the Lord Jesus and they keep his word. They have a longing and a desire. We had a lady joined us recently from another church. She said, the Lord told me, she was praying, she said, the Lord told me to find the brethren. She said, I found this word brethren in the Bible and I've been looking for the brethren. And she met another family that had recently found us and began to meet with us, and they said, oh, we're meeting with the brethren at Wemyra. And the man said, the Lord's been telling me. Now, she walked into our meeting for the first Sunday, this dear soul. Her husband is not a Christian, and he comes every Sunday with her when he's not working. Every Sunday he sits there with her. Isn't that fantastic? He's going to get saved, that man. We can see the change. Not our sister, the same. There's a lady saved, only lives a couple of doors from where our new chapel is. And her husband comes, in fact, recently he came on his own without her one Sunday. And he's not yet saved, but we've seen the change in him. He's not yet ready to confess Christ openly. But I know in his heart he's convicted about it. He knows. And we're going to see him saved too. It's these two men. And the first Sunday she came there, she said to me after the meeting, and I hadn't said a word, and I just started to chat with her. She said, you know, I was sitting there, and she said, I got convicted because, she said, I've read in the Bible that in the church meetings the women should veil. And she said, I got convicted, and she said, I put a veil on. And she did too. Isn't that incredible? Never said a word. And you know, she saw something that many people that are brought up in assemblies are just thrown out the door today. I think it's a tragedy, you know. And it really hurts me, especially when I see leaders. I see leaders and teachers, prominent men amongst us who are really gifted, and they're not teaching the ways of the Lord. And above all, they're not practicing the ways of the Lord. Now, we have some sisters meeting with us that haven't seen this yet. We have a couple from an Assembly of God, and you ought to see the way they're growing. And the way they're changing, and they're really coming to see a lot of things. We're not hard and fast and overbearing and forcing them to issues that they can't honestly see. We'd rather see them do it as under the Lord than do it because we've made a commandment they've got to do it. But we want to see them do it. And the thing is, you know, these are things that the Word teaches, and If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be doing these things unto him, not because the elders are telling us we've got to do it. There's something wrong if it comes to that. I'm sure you would agree with me on that. And we are open to receive any of the Lord's people, but we're not open to receive all that they may believe. That's our position on reception, by the way, at one year end. And if they come along for a while and then they start to cause waves and say, well, we don't agree with this and we think you should do that, well, then we'll say, well, look, you know, we've been happy to receive you, but if you really feel that way, you know, there's a little church down there that believes that. Why don't you go and meet with them? You should not upset us here. We believe these things. Don't come in here to throw it all out the window. God's word teaches it. Let's be obedient to the word of God. Let's do it unto the Lord Jesus because we love him. That's why week by week I love to be there to remember the Lord. I feel I've missed something if I'm not there. Why? Because it's his loving entreaty, isn't it? This too, in remembrance of me. That's why I'm there. Not about you. That's why I'm there, because the Lord has asked me to be there. So we have this thought. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And verse 23, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Isn't that a wonderful statement? So the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, these three agree. We read in 1 John 5, don't we? These are one, and they agree. And there's an absolute unity, and it's a great mystery. But the Holy Spirit is Christ living within your heart. Now, I think we've run out of time. Is that right? All nod your heads again. We've run out of time. Yeah. We've run out of time. You know, we could go for another hour, but I won't do that. Somebody might fall asleep. But just notice the rest. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he's our great teacher. And at the close of chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper, the Comforter, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's the Spirit of truth, and he will testify of the Lord Jesus. He's not testifying of the Holy Spirit. He's not going around telling us to worship the Holy Spirit and paint the ceiling about the Holy Spirit, as they say. You don't see me doing that. I don't know if you do that here. I haven't noticed it, but I'm a bit wary of that sort of thing. You know, a lot of emotional hype. You know, Moses, the Lord said of Moses, you know, when I speak to you guys, all right, I'll speak to you in a dream or a vision. But when I speak to Moses, he's not like that. Moses, my servant, is not like that. He says, when I speak to Moses, I speak as to a friend, face to face. Let me ask you a question. Have you had a face-to-face meeting with the Lord today? Have you? Have you spent time in his presence? Or are you painting the ceiling? Are you looking for some emotional high that's going to get you through a trip, that's going to get you through? It won't get you through tomorrow. You might go up today like a rocket, but you'll come down tomorrow morning like a rock, let me tell you. And you can't run on emotional highs. Now, I believe in being emotional. Merv Schiffke will weep. I've seen him weep often in the meeting, and he's a soul winner. He's winning souls all the time, Merv and Marilyn Schiffke. And he wears his heart on his sleeve, he'll tell you that. I'm not like that. Probably you're not like that either. And I believe in emotion. I believe our emotions should be stirred and touched. I think good singing will do that, and I think our love for the Lord, we should be able to weep and we should be able to rejoice. These are emotions that we should be sharing, and the Bible speaks about them. But you can't stir those up by some formula. They come from a close encounter and walk with the Lord personally. Okay? And just remember that, young people. There's no shortcut to holiness. I wish I could come over and lay hands on you and zap you, and then you'd arrive and we're everything that you'd like to be and God wants you to be for the rest of your life. But it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There's no shortcuts. We've got to spend time with God. Now notice chapter 16, verse 8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. This is his ministry to the world. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak on his own, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's his ministry out there. And we read there at the close of verse of chapter 5 that he will testify of me. In verse 27, you also will bear witness. And he is the power for you to witness. As you walk with the Lord, you will be empowered to witness, all right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive, literally, the Lord said to his disciples, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter 5, as they waited and prayed on God and prayed, Lord, grant your servants grace to boldly witness. And we read that God answered that prayer. The place was shaken, and it says that with great boldness the apostles gave witness to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were able to witness to Christ. And I'll tell you how souls get saved and how this assembly will grow. When you walk in the Spirit of God, not some hairy fairy thing, but spending time with God and his word day by day, and when you begin to share your faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, sharing your faith. That's where people are getting saved out there. People are getting saved because the Christians are sharing their faith with other people in the workplace, in all sorts of situations. God opens doors and they share their faith. So I hope that has been an encouragement to you tonight. A little bit different. It wasn't quite what I planned either, by the way. But we look to the Lord to lead us, and you know, God is so good. We can just rejoice together in what he's doing, what God is doing, and what he's going to do in the coming day when those of us who know him are going to be home forever with the Lord. What a reunion that's going to be, eh? Hey, by the way, if you had a falling out with somebody, if you've got an area in your life there that's hurting because somebody's had a falling out, well, just seek to put that right if you possibly can. We can't always put it right, but from your side, get it right. Anything that grieves the Spirit of God will hinder his working, all right? And learn to walk in love for one another. If you had to work with me pretty close, you'd find me pretty difficult at times, Sarah. And I guess you can be like that too. But you know, we're to walk in love. And that's forbearing with one another and loving one another. And that leaves the Spirit of God free to work. Anything that grieves the Holy Spirit, things that we've got to be wary of. And clear the way, clear the air, so that the Holy Spirit is free to work in and through his people.